Thank you, George. Love you, man. Amen. Amen. Thank you, George. I invite you to take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. Our message is titled, Love, Lost and Found. I just got to tell you, it always feels like home to be here. There are no words to express my love and appreciation for my friend Robbie Simons, who we've journeyed together over a number of years, and my respect for the staff here. Always feels like home to be back, and I'm so grateful. On occasion, I get to see God's rich hand of blessing on this ministry, in it, and through it, and beyond it in so many ways. So thank you. Now, before I read the text, I want to give you a little warning. This is going to be a little different today. I'm not going to just focus on information, but we want to encounter the Lord. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of... Anybody know the answer to that? Oh, you've heard that before, yeah. Not preaching, not programs, those are all good. But we're actually going to integrate prayer and the Word together. And we're going to do it in a way that I think and I hope will be meaningful to you. I don't want you to be passive listeners, but active participants. And we are going to trust the Lord to involve not just our head, but to engage our heart today as we look at the text. Some will call what we're about to do expositional praying. We're going to walk through the text, try to be true to it. But the best way to apply God's Word is to pray it. And we don't want to just be hearers, but doers of the Word of God. Amen? You've just sat down. I'm going to ask you to stand again. I'm going to read the passage. I love to stand in honor of God's Word. This is the very first of seven letters that were delivered to the churches in the book of Revelation, in this case, the church of Ephesus. And here is what the Lord Jesus says in his Revelation 2 and through John. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Hear the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. During my college years back at Liberty University, I always say that's when they had no buildings and I had hair. That was a long time ago. Probably all the verses that I read devotionally and experienced in my walk with the Lord, the one that gripped my heart more than any, many of you would probably feel similarly, was from Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, where Jesus said that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love the Lord your God, or you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I heard it said that you can serve the Lord without loving him, but you can't love him without serving him. And obviously the most important thing about the Christian life is that we have a passionate, sincere love for God and for one another. That is the mark of authentic Christianity. And then a funny illustration from Liberty. I went with a team of people to plant a church in Seattle, Washington. I must mention, I have been a diehard Seahawks fan for over 45 years. No bandwagoning here. In fact, last time I was here at the conference, the Seahawks played the Patriots in the Super Bowl. And one of the most heartbreaking moments of my life was up in this room. We were watching as a group, and we gave the game away in the last 30 seconds. Praying for redemption tomorrow. Amen. Anyway, in Seattle, we were poor, we were broke, planning a church. We bought a little Dodge Omni. You'd have to look that up. It was not much of a car. Silly thing, the license plate was LGD450. And in my crazy mind, I came up with this little slogan, love God daily at 4:50 a.m. LGD450. Why? Because that has to be the priority of our waking moment, doesn't it? That has to be the passion of our daily life. And as silly as it sounds, there are hundreds of times I have either set my clock or naturally been awakened at 4:50 in the morning. Some of you didn't know life existed at that time of day. But to do what? To first and foremost, love God daily. Ironically, this morning I set my clock for 5 o'clock. Guess what time I woke up? 4:50. I don't know what it is. But it's a good thing. But sometimes even that can become routine, and we can lose the passion that God wants us to have for Him. We look at this text, again, the seven churches that were all experiencing external pressure of persecution and internal danger of false teaching. And Jesus is calling these seven churches to faithfulness by revealing what He sees about them and what He requires of them before their final judgment and their final victory. Ephesus was a large, influential city. The church at Ephesus was a model in many ways. They had been taught and led by some profound people. You would recognize names like Ananias and Sapphira, Apollos, Paul, Timothy, later John the Apostle. Paul spent more time at this church than any other church, 3 years. And now, 30 years after he had written his epistle to them, Jesus has a message. And I want us to walk through the text, and we're going to begin with worship, as we should, based on what the text says. As you look at it, it begins, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus," and that would be literally a messenger, probably the primary spiritual leader of the church. He says, "Write these words. They are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand." Now, we're going to park there for a moment. The seven stars represent the churches. The right hand represents authority. And we need to be reminded today that we worship and serve a Christ who has authority over this world, and He has authority over His church, and He has authority over your life. There are a lot of leaders today who have position, but they don't have spiritual authority. And you look at the political scene today, and authority doesn't even come to your mind. There's a lot of other things that come to your mind. But when we look at Jesus, He is the one who holds the seven stars in His right hand. And I want to remind you what chapter 1 tells us about Him, because that description is reflected in how He describes Himself to the other churches, including Ephesus. So just listen and imagine this description of Jesus. When John saw Him in chapter 1, he said He was like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around His chest. His hair, the hairs of His head, thank God He had some, but anyway, the hairs of His head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. And in His right hand, here it is, He held seven stars. And from His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the shining sun in full strength. And John says, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I'm the first, the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" This is the Jesus we worship today. And He has authority. Now, I don't want you just to think about that. I want you to express gratitude for that. So, men, hang on. I'm going to ask you to stand up right now. You say, "Dude, I'm taking notes. Forget the notes. We're going to make this real to our hearts, okay? My son Jordan's going to help me." But let's pause right there, and let's worship Jesus who has authority. Now, last night we prayed together. That freaked some of you out, and that's okay. We're all in process. But if you're shy about praying with others, I have a good verse from the book of 2 Daniel that I'm still working on. 2 Daniel 6:2 says, "Get over yourself," all right? That's a good one, all right? But I'm going to ask you to find three or four men. You circle up. You can pray on your own if you want, no judgment. But there is blessing in hearing other men pray. And you may not pray aloud, but the men in your group may say something that will speak to your heart. Now, if your group turns out to be all introverts, listen to the group next to you pray. They'll have something good to say, all right? But in the spirit of worshiping the one who holds the seven stars in His hands, I'm going to give you a simple entry point, and just pray this briefly and quickly. Jesus, I praise you that you have authority over. Aren't you glad that Christ has an unshakable authority over this world and everything in it? Everything personal in your own life. Oh, worthy of worship, the one who has authority. So would you right now, without any interruption, turn, find a few men, and just pray that prayer. Jesus, I thank you. I praise you that you have authority over. Let's praise the one who is in full authority over our lives and in a world that is so uncertain and shaky. Let's rest in the fact that he's in charge. Amen? Pray that together right now as the Lord leads you. Jesus, I praise you that you have authority over. Make that your prayer right now. Amen. So, Lord, in a world that feels so uncertain, so out of control, sometimes our hearts are anxious. We fear, we worry. We wonder what the future holds. We're concerned for our children, our families. Jesus, thank you that you have all authority, and we worship you in this moment. Stay close to these brothers. We're going to continue, but let's just turn this prayer into a chorus as Jordan leads us. Lift your voice.
Your name is the greatest. Your name, who stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all, and the angels cry.
Thank you that you have authority. And Lord, as we continue in this text, it says that you walk among the seven churches. Brothers, Jesus is present in our lives. Aren't you grateful? He's not a distant Savior. He is with us. He is in us. He is among us. He is wanting us to know that we can count on him to always be there. And so in the spirit of praise that you just experienced, I want you to turn one more time. And I want you to thank the Lord that he has been present in your life. Think about the times when you were so aware of the Spirit within you, Jesus beside you. And aren't you grateful today that he today is present in every situation? So gather once again. You see a very simple way to pray this. Lord, I praise you that you are powerfully present in my life when maybe in a crisis, a moment of decision, some hard times, some good times. Aren't you glad Jesus is present? And so turn once again, and would you just thank him from your heart to his simple, and just listen to the other brothers as they pray. Let's do that right now. Lord, I praise you that you are powerfully present in my life. When was it that you knew that? Tell him right now, would you, in prayer. Take another moment and thank Him. Your presence, Lord. So, Lord, we thank You that from the moment we trusted Christ, for those of us who know You today, You indwelt us by Your Spirit. Lord, You've been there when we were down to lift us up. When we were up, You reminded us it's all of You. Lord, and made Your decisions about marriage and work and ministry and all those things, God, You have been so present. So we thank You for this picture of Jesus who walks among His people and today lives in our life, and we give You praise. Let's express that through song.
With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home, and day by day, I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Till my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Oh, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
So Christ, we worship You for Your authority, Your faithful presence in our lives, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And all God's men said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you pick up in the text, Jesus now says, I know. Not only does He have authority, not only is He present, but He is all-knowing. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up. And here it is, for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So those of you who have known Christ, a question here. Have you ever known God to give you the desire and power to be passionate in serving His purposes? Amen? Have you ever sensed God giving you patience and grace in difficult times? Amen? Have you sensed God's wisdom in helping you to recognize evil and to reject that which comes against your spiritual walk? Certainly. Have you ever had the wisdom of God that has helped you to turn away from false teaching that is so prevalent? And have you found the Lord giving you strength to press on when in a season of weariness you wanted to quit but you didn't? You see, as the Lord commends them, we're reminded of Philippians 2:13, and I'm so grateful for this, men. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And in a minute, we know the Lord's going to correct them, but just like a good father does, He gives them the good news before the bad news, right? But the good news, men, is real. The Lord has helped you to be faithful to Him. The Lord has given you wisdom to discern truth from error. The Lord has allowed you to serve Him faithfully, and for that we are grateful. And so I'm going to ask you just to bow for a moment in a very simple act of prayer. Say, Lord, I want to thank You for the grace that has enabled me to be faithful to You. And how has He made that so real to you right now? So, brothers, would you right now just thank Him? Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to me. Thank You, Lord, for the times when I was prone to quit, You gave me strength. Thank You, Lord, when my mind was confused about what was true and what was not true, You allowed me to embrace the gospel, to love Your word. Thank You, Lord, that when things were hard, You, because of Your life in me, enabled me to endure patiently. And Lord, we've done it for Your name's sake. So God, we want to thank you today for your faithfulness to us, your faithfulness through us, that like these Ephesians, our belief and our behavior has been sustained by your grace, and we worship and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 4, there's a turn, but I have this against you. He says that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Now, let's talk about that word love. It has all kinds of definitions, and there are three primary Greek words in the New Testament that define love. This one is agapao or agape. It is the idea of a perfect love. The definition I like to use at this point, and you'll see it on the screen, it's an act of self-sacrifice flowing from the heart, produced by the Holy Spirit for the good of others and the glory of God. Say that with me. Let's say it together. An act of self-sacrifice flowing from the heart, produced by the Holy Spirit for the good of others and the glory of God. As you said at the beginning, this is the great commandment. The second is like unto it, that this would be our heart toward the Lord Jesus. Not that we would just have emotion or affection or nice thoughts about him, but we would willingly act in self-sacrifice. God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. And then as we think of our wives, our children, the brothers with whom we serve, the people around us in the day-to-day life, that we, from the inner core of our being, produced by the Holy Spirit, would act in self-sacrifice for their good and God's glory. So in spite of their behavior and the belief that he commends about the Ephesians, he now corrects them honestly, and he says that you have abandoned your first love. In the other versions, it may say left. Let me make a point. They did not lose their first love. They left it. I have a mentor over the years. He's now in heaven. His name was Peter Lord. We sat at a Cracker Barrel. Anybody ever been to a Cracker Barrel? They have Cracker Barrels in Canada? No, I didn't think so. All right. The Cracker Barrel is basically a yard sale with food is what it is. Have you ever been to one? We were sitting at a Cracker Barrel, and he began to, at the age of 80, he began to recount all of his colleagues who did not finish well in ministry. And he asked me, Daniel, what do you think it was? And I had a few thoughts. He put his hand on mine quietly, said, no, I'll tell you what it is. It's one word, neglect. Neglect. You see, we don't lose our first love. We leave it a day at a time. And today, we are reminded how important it is for us to pause and think about where we are in our true love for Christ. I've written this down. We can be right without being revived. We can stay faithful to the mission but forget the master. Duty can replace delight. The work continues, but the wonder is gone. We still serve Christ, but we no longer savor him. The relationship becomes a responsibility. As those in the church, we will study the word because Sunday is coming, but not because the Savior is precious. And we guard our Christian image fiercely, but we guard our heart lazily. And so today he says, you have left your first love. So what do we do about that? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's very clear. First of all, we remember. We remember. Notice what he says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. And the Lord would not ask you to do that if he would not even in this moment give you the spiritual capacity to do so. And so I'm going to ask you once again not to just think about this text, but to right now before the Lord to bow and open your heart. And so men, would you now just take a posture of prayer and would you remember? A simple prompt perhaps that would help you. Lord, I remember in the earlier days when I demonstrated sincere love by. So would you now pause and think about how you demonstrated sincere love, first of all, to the Lord. Ask him to help you. And it may be back when you were first saved. It might be during seasons of spiritual vitality, but there's an assumption here that where we are now may not be where we once were. And so, Lord, would you help me remember? Lord, I remember when I first came to you, so excited about the truth of the gospel. Lord, I remember when you called me to serve you and on my high school campus, carrying my Bible, leading friends to Christ, a prayer group that caused dozens and dozens of my friends to be saved. Lord, I remember I cleared out my closet and put a little light in there, and I would sit with you for hours just enjoying you because of who you were, not because of what you would do for me. And Lord, I thank each of these men, whether it was a week ago, a year ago, a decade ago, can remember those times when we so willingly acted in self-sacrifice towards you. Lord, as part of this process, you're asking us to remember. We want to do that right now. But Lord, we know that love also goes toward others. And God, some of us here married, we remember when we romanced our wife. She was so beautiful to us, but that love's grown cold. Perhaps we've grown impatient with the children that we love. Lord, we don't love your church like we used to. We don't love to serve like we used to. And so we're remembering the joy of these days based on your command. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to savor that reality and to live according to your will. Amen. As we go in on the passage, he says, repent, repent. And later in verse 5, he says, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Most of you know repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. But there's a warning here. If you don't repent, I will remove your lampstand. He's speaking to a church that is a lampstand, a light of the gospel to the community around them. And he reminds them, I want to use you, but I don't have to. And if you ever go to Ephesus now, that church does not exist. None of these seven churches exist anymore, but the gospel is still going viral in the world. And men, don't you want to be in what God is doing? Be in on it. Be used of him, experiencing his blessing and his favor, knowing that you are living for his glory. But if you don't repent, he's going to let you just keep going through the motions, and his blessing will flow into the lives of others for his glory. And so we want to repent. We want to repent. And as we pray this, we're going to do something very different. I'm going to ask for your help. I need a few bold prayers to help me now. And this is a risk. I may never get invited back. It doesn't matter. I think this is what we're supposed to do, all right? But I want you to see a prompt on the screen. Very simple. And it says this. Lord, I confess that blank has diluted my sincere love for you. Let's get specific. What is it that has diluted or overshadowed or distracted you away from this sincere love of which you need to repent? And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask a brother on this side to stand and in one or two words, very loud, to represent us in what that is. And then I'm going to ask a brother on this side to stand up and loudly represent us in what that is that has diluted our love for Christ. And after each brother does that, I told you this would be different, but the Lord loves it when we engage this way. I want us all to say in unison, we repent. Say that with me.
We repent.
Amen. Let's let that be something we're experiencing together as men, because this was a message to the church. And in your life and in the life of the church, what is it that dilutes our first love? So a brother over here, anyone, stand up and in one word, what is it that dilutes our love for Christ? Don't be shy. Say it loud.
Disobedience.
We repent. Yes, brother.
Social media.
We
repent.
Over here.
Apathy. We repent.
Others.
Pride.
What is it?
Pride.
We repent. Internet, we repent. Others.
Lust of the eyes.
You agree? Lord, we repent. Others. Yes, worldly pleasure. We repent. Selfishness, we repent. Love of money, we repent. Addiction, we repent. Comfort, we repent. Idols, we repent. Lack of humility, we repent. Self-righteousness, we repent. A couple more. Self-centeredness, we repent. Cowardice, yes, we repent. So Lord, Lord God, we don't want to just go through the motions. We want to admit as a church, so many things have kept us away from our first love from you. And we remember what it was like when we didn't care about anything else but Jesus. When our hearts were so compelled to serve, to sacrifice, to give ourselves to the cause of the gospel. But Lord, these things we have noted and so many more have caused us, Lord, to abandon that love. And so collectively we trust in a way that only your Spirit can make real to us. We repent. We change our mind. We change our direction by the grace of God and for the glory of God. Amen. One other thing he says to them in this text, and do the works you did at first. Do the works you did at first. And so again, just in a brief moment of prayer, the Lord will reveal to us what those were. And so, Lord, because I love you, give me passion and power too. And so would you bow right now, men, and make that your prayer. Because I love you, give me passion and power too. And I'm going to make this just a very personal moment for you to tell the Lord what that is. We've remembered. We've repented. And now God, by his grace, calls us and empowers us to return. Share your heart with him as he shares his heart with you right now. Lord, in my relationship with you, in this moment, I want to return to memorizing your word more. I want to hide it in my heart. I want to return to that. Lord, men here returning to more time just loving you. Pastors who, again, want to return to being in the Word to savor you, not just to get a sermon. Lord, we want to return to loving lost people enough to get over ourselves and tell them about the glorious love of Jesus. Lord, give us grace to return to a fresh love for our wives, our children. Lord, to return to seeing men and women at our workplace through the eyes of Christ with hearts of compassion. Lord, you can do all this. And so, God, we thank you for this church that was an example of right teaching, but that had so drifted and chosen to walk away from that first love. So, Lord, today we remember, we repent, and we return. In Jesus' name, let's sing this chorus together.
Oh,
Standing, if you will. In the spirit of prayer, Jesus circles back and he says in verse 6, yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, we don't know a lot about them. What we do know, just to make it real simple, is that this was a belief system that tolerated sexual immorality and idolatry, even in the name of religion. And it's all about moral compromise. And today we're going to do something a little different as we think about the need to hate sin. I'm going to suggest that we take a moment to pray for the younger men in the room. Now, you never get away from the challenge of sin, but young guys, the world you live in is hard. The possibilities of sexual temptation are rampant. The reality of idolatry is beyond what I would have imagined when I was young, and we want to pray for the young men in this room to hate sin, to hate sin. And so here's what we're going to do. Again, a little different. If you are, we'll just make it subjective. You're 35 or under, would you raise your hand and keep it up right now? 35 and under, raise your hand and keep it up right now. All right, we are going to pray for you. Keep it up, keep it up. If you're an old dude standing next to one of these young guys, put a hand on their shoulder. If you're a young guy standing next to a young guy, put it on your brother's shoulder. And we're going to pray in a little different way right now. The best way to get a lot of praying done in a short period of time is everybody prays out loud at once. How about that? You say, well, I'm shy. Here's good news. Nobody's listening to you now because they're all praying. And it honors God. It glorifies God's ability to hear. Millions of people pray at once, certainly the men who are a part of this. So on the other campuses in here, young men, we want to pray for you. God, help them to hate sin. Keep them pure. Keep them focused. Let them be true worshipers. And we're going to lift our voices, men, in a mighty chorus, praying for these young men. And so right now, let's do that. Lift your voice and let's pray that they'll hate sin, hate the sin of immorality, hate the sins of idolatry. Lift your voice in a mighty roar of trust in God who answers this prayer. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Pure, holy, strong, courageous, standing firm. Yes, Lord. Hear our prayer. We believe, Lord. Pure and holy to the end. For your glory, Lord.
So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls. Generation that sees
Amen. One more brief moment of prayer collectively. He says here, and let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. A reminder that he addresses this to the messenger, the leader. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you are an elder, a pastor, a church staff member, would you remain standing and the rest of you get to sit down, all right? These guys are get paid to be good. You're good for nothing, as we often say, right? But so we want to pray for those who lead the church, because the great need of this day, Jesus said it seven times to all seven churches, is let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Our great need is for these men standing among us to be spirit sensitive, to have the Scripture open, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide them into the ways of Christ, to lead boldly and courageously and for His glory. So we did this a moment ago. Now we're going to pray all of our voices aloud for these leaders. If you're standing next to one, you can put a hand on their shoulder. I hope you'll do that. Then go ahead and do that right now. The rest of you can get up if you want. And we're going to take a moment and pray for those who lead the church. Oh, Lord, let them discern the truth and obey the Holy Spirit in these difficult times. Amen. Amen. So you did well last time. Let's do it again. Let's all lift our voices together and let's pray for those who are leading the church of Jesus Christ right now. Lift your voice. Let's pray for them. So, Father, right now, you hear us. Cry out, men. We pray that each of these leaders would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, would obey His voice, would find Him working powerfully through the pages of Scripture to enliven their souls, to give them all they need to represent the gospel. Lift your voices, men. Pray for them. Lord, I pray that these men will be men of prayer in the ministry of the word. So reminded, Lord, that you don't have to destroy these men. All you have to do is distract them. And so, God, would you allow them to walk in the Spirit, be sensitive to the Spirit, demonstrate the life of the Holy Spirit so that the church may glorify you. And we pray this for the sake of your Son. Let's sing together. Spirit of the living. Notice the words, work afresh. Work afresh in me. Yes, Lord. Spirit of the living God, work afresh in us. Make this our prayer. Standing. There's a promise here as we wrap up to the one who conquers. How many believe Jesus wants to make you a conqueror? Amen. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And here's a promise. The one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. That takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Brothers, heaven is Eden restored. It is eternal life, and it is perfect fellowship with God. So tree of life is the idea that we will experience eternal life. Paradise of God means that we will be in unbroken fellowship with Him. And so here's what we're going to do as we wrap up, ending on a note of triumph. I'm going to say a few things that are really true about His power to make us conquerors. And I'm going to ask all the men, here we go again, under 35, to declare tree of life on the other campuses as well. And all the men over 35 to declare paradise of God. And these aren't just words. This is our destiny, men. This is our promise. Jesus wants to make us more than conquerors with the hope that someday the tree of life will be restored, eternal life forever, and that the paradise of God, as Adam and Eve were intended to enjoy it, perfect fellowship with the Lord, will be ours together in his presence. And so get ready. We're going to end on a high note here. Lord, we trust your promise and power so that we will live as conquerors over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Young men, older men, the old guys beat you out. All right, a little louder. Lord Jesus, we trust your promise and power so that we will live as conquerors over loveless marriages. That we will live as conquerors over the attacks on our children. That we will live as conquerors over disunity in the church. Lord, that we will live as conquerors over all forms of hostility and persecution. That we will live as more than conquerors over fear, doubt, and anxiety. That we will live as more than conquerors over foolish comparison and competition. And Lord, that we will live as conquerors over all the attacks of the enemy because Jesus is alive. One more time. And all God's men said, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.